Please stand for our reading of the Gospel. The Gospel according to John. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. My son Benjamin just turned 16 months old last week, and as many of you with children know, the first year of life is full of developmental milestones. We were given a book before he was born to help us keep track of all the major moments so that we might not forget them as he grows up. We recorded the dates of his first smile, his first laugh, the first time he crawled, the first time he took a step, and his first words, which to my husband and I's dismay was not dada or mama, but ball. It's wonderful to have recorded these memories because they're important to us and now we'll never forget them. Well, the gospel writers do something similar as they each record the life of Jesus. There are discrepancies between them because they each have a different rhetoric, different things they find important to the message that they want to tell. So if we were to read the Gospel of John like my son's memory book, then we'd find that Jesus' first words that the Gospel writer does not want us to forget are strung together to form a question. What are you looking for? Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our gospel text this morning, two disciples are standing with their teacher when Jesus walks by. And after hearing that he is the Lamb of God, they become curious and they decide that they're going to follow him. They stay two steps behind, trying to keep their distance, but close enough to keep up. And after a while, feeling their encroaching presence, Jesus turns to them and asks them, "What are you looking for?" It's a really powerful question, and while it may seem at first read that Jesus is simply wondering why these two men have chosen to follow behind him, it's actually a much larger question. The question which is posed to the disciples is also posed to the first century readers of the gospel, and it's also posed to us. To give you some context, throughout the Gospel of John, there's a repeated language that we find about sight and light and seeking and blindness and darkness, and all of this serves to help enhance the gospel's theme of illumination. So if you pay attention and you read the Gospel of John as a whole, you find that the question, "What are you looking for?" looks for its answer throughout the book of John. Listen to how the theme is repeated. In chapter 6, we're told that they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. Then Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In chapter 7, we're told that the Jews were looking for him at the festival. Three chapters later, they were looking for Jesus. And then in chapter 18, Jesus asks, "Whom are you looking for?" And four verses later, he asks again, "Whom are you looking for?" "I told you," he says, "that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." And then as the gospel concludes, John asks Mary Magdalene, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" If you notice, there's a shift in the question. What are you looking for becomes whom are you looking for? The search throughout the gospel is for a person. And if you remember from our Advent season, the Hebrews were looking for the Messiah, the chosen one, the one the Hebrew scriptures had told them was coming. The irony in the scriptures, though, is that just as soon as Jesus is found, he's being looked for again. Sometimes only five verses later. It seems that Jesus is always on the move. He can't be contained, not in one place, not in a manger, not on the road, not in a synagogue, not on a cross, not in a tomb. In 1987, U2 released a song titled, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." And the song was a hit, as I'm sure you likely know, but what you may not know is that the song was inspired by the gospel, and its lyrics describe a spiritual yearning. Listen for it. "I believe in the kingdom come, then all the colors will bleed into one, but yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame, you know that I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Many are hesitant to claim that this song is Christian because for those who demand certainty in the faith, they say that it can't be about Jesus because if it were, then the search would be off. They would have found what they were looking for. You see, the assumption is always that once Jesus is found, there's no more searching. As if Jesus is the answer that ends all questions or the treasure that ends all searching. There are many folks in this world that like to claim that they found Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I'm always skeptical when someone claims to have found Jesus. Because you see, I'm just not so sure that Jesus can ever really truly be found or caught. The theologian Albert Schweitzer said that our quest for Jesus is like looking down a well in which all we see is a reflection of ourselves. Some like to talk like they found Jesus, the real Jesus, as if he could be caught with a butterfly net and then mounted on a wall. And big surprise, when they claim to have found Jesus, it turns out he loves everything that they do. He votes for the same politicians, he falls on the same side of social issues, and he may even love college football. Then there are others of us who claim to be better than this, who act like we are not those types of people. We're humble enough to know that Jesus doesn't look like us. Maybe you found it offensive that Jesus was blonde-haired and blue-eyed in our church nativity set. You see, progressives like to pride themselves on thinking that they know their privilege and they know that Jesus wasn't white like the rest of us. But my friends, the church, conservative or liberal, is always guilty of claiming to have found Jesus. There's often strife between churches because we each claim that our Jesus is the true Jesus. The one under our steeple is the true one, and that other one that they claim just down the road is not Jesus. And just to be sure that our Jesus stays put, we fence him in with our theologies, our Bible verses, our reasons, and our traditions. We protect the treasure that we found so it doesn't go lost, and so others don't mistake themselves for having found him elsewhere. I have a 3-year-old golden retriever at home named Winston, and lately he's gotten out a lot. And I hate to admit it, but it's because of our negligence. We keep forgetting to close our side gate, and as soon as we realize it's been left open, he's out and down the street. Fortunately for us, he's known and loved by all of our neighbors, so it's usually not long before someone brings him home. But it just seems these days that we're always looking for him. Earlier this week, my colleague Amy was sharing with me how her son had a beloved gray pillowcase that he took with him everywhere he went. She said the problem was that though he took it everywhere, he also lost it everywhere. So whether it was left at school, of friends, or Blockbuster, she was always on the hunt for his precious but continuously lost pillowcase. There are just some things in life that we will always be looking for, no matter how many times we found them. But maybe that's the point. Sure, you can trap a pillowcase, keep it locked in a safe, but when it comes to a person, can you ever truly find and never lose another? Do we ever truly find Jesus? And is that even the point? Personally, I feel like I've been looking for Jesus my whole life, searching for him at youth camp, trying to find him in seminary, and looking for him next to hospital beds during my time as a chaplain. There have been times in my life that I've thrown my Bible open in distress, hoping that I'd find him there. Times I've crept into the back of a sanctuary thinking maybe I'd find him in the pew right next to me. And my hunch is that you've done this too. You've searched for Jesus more than once in life because you've come to learn that just because you've found Jesus doesn't mean you don't look for him again. Some days your search is more explicit. It's Jesus you know that you need. And other times you're just looking for light in the darkness. You're looking for hope in distress. You're looking for healing amidst your ailment, comfort in your grief. Maybe you're just looking for a path that will take you home. It's been said before that God is an outstretched arm that is just beyond our reach. Like the white rabbit that keeps Alice searching, two steps ahead, guiding us down new paths and through new open doors. Well, if you're looking for Jesus, my friends, you are in good company. Perhaps we'll find him here. My hope is that we do. But life has taught me that even if we do find him here, he'll be off again. He'll leave this place like he left the cross and the tomb, and we'll have to run to keep up, because as hard as we try to keep Jesus inside our temple walls, he has always been loose in the world, heading towards the hurting and the broken, to the hospital rooms and divorce court, to City Square and Genesis Women's Shelter, to Haiti Eye Clinics and Africa University. He'll head back to show up at our table where we'll break bread and drink wine, but as soon as we're finished, he'll be on the move again. My friends, faith is a journey, and there is no end to the journey when your home is a person and that person is on the move. I don't know where your search will take you. Perhaps it will call you to leave some things behind, like old places and old relationships. Perhaps it will take you to new places, new relationships, new jobs, new communities. For me, the search has brought me from seminary to chaplaincy to parish ministry and ultimately to this pulpit. I don't know where the search will continue to take me, but I've learned that my yearning for Jesus will never end. Wherever the search has taken you, may you keep looking. May you never give up. May you hear the invitation of Jesus, who says to these two men who follow behind him, come and see, come and see. Amen.